right. Good morning, Melbourne Church. All right. Great to be with you this morning. And, you know, this last week I was reading about a story of a preacher who had asked the kids to come up before they went to classes. And he had his cell phone in his hand to illustrate the idea of prayer. And he said to the children, when you talk to people on a phone, if it's not on a video call, you can't see them, right? Well, all the kids nodded their head yes, and he continued. Well, talking with God is like talking on a phone. He's on the other end, but you can't see him. He's listening, though. And just about that time, a five-year-old curious kid, he stood up and he grabbed his phone. He said, what's his number? I need to call him. And you know, I think about God and his phone number, and he does have a phone number. In Scripture, it's 33:3-29:13. This morning, we start off in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And this is where God says to Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you. This is a premise with a promise. The premise is, you're going to have to sit down and talk to me. That's the premise. That's our responsibility. And the promise is, I will answer. It's a guarantee. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, I believe we've got to be careful when it comes to looking at Old Testament promises, and we've got to make sure they apply to us under the new blood covenant of Jesus Christ. And we find a promise all throughout Scripture to be rewarded for practicing the presence of God, and that promise is just as good today as it was yesterday. And we have so many encouraging passages that show us how to get closer to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is a really good example. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this just reiterates this promise and premise to Jeremiah. And here, God invites us to seek him and to pray to him. And the reward and the promise is that God will show you things that you're not sure about. And not only will he show you, those things are going to stay hidden until you do come to him about it, to allow him to reveal things to you. And this raises a question in my mind. How are we to really seek after God? What's that really look like? And how do we move closer towards God? So we go over to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And it answers this question. This is God speaking. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This is not a partial heart. This is a with all your heart God seeker. It is giving absolutely everything you've got, heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, to chasing after God. That's what that looks like. And the promise is that we're guaranteed not only will God listen to us, we will find him, and then God's reward is that we get more of God himself. And that's what we need in the human dilemma. So when we dial into Jeremiah 33:29-13, it's a very powerful invitation from God just to get to know him more and experience his friendship and his guidance in a completely broken world. It's a world that we can't navigate very well on our own. So God has given us this great invitation, is what I call it. Now, I've had multiple people recently have asked me about prayer and how to get closer to God. So I've been practicing some of these things for years. I don't practice them every day or every week, but there's different practices that I do, different scriptures that I rely on. And I want to highlight these for us this morning and just give us an encouragement. Not just to sit down and study scripture for another moral point, but I think we miss all of the ethics and morality and the godliness of scripture if we're not connected to the God of Scripture. Amen. That's the critical piece. The number one thing in all of the Old and New Testament that takes precedence over everything is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we will never love Him outside of a deepening connection to Him. This is a reminder to me that God just simply desires to reveal more of Himself the more that we get to know Him. And another great example is James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We read here to submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, resist Satan, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God, in return, God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, this is a surefire way to know that you're connecting up to God. There is submission to God. There is resistance to Satan. There is repentance from moving from a double-minded servant to a singular-minded servant that loves God. And the reward in this scripture is that when we draw near to God like this, God draws near to us, and something else phenomenal happens. Satan has to leave. And there are times in my life I need Satan to go. And the Bible teaches me that this is how I get into the presence of God in the absence of Satan's influence. I think that's critical for the Christian to know. Now in Jeremiah 33, God comes in and reassures Jeremiah that if he'll call upon Him, the Lord will tell him things that he just can't figure out on his own. And I find it interesting that Jeremiah, he's one of God's men. He's one of His own prophets, and he needs God to tell him to call on Him. I mean, I would think at this point in his life, prayer would be second nature, but that's just not always the way it is. Life doesn't always go as planned, does it? You know, then we come to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1, and we read that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. The second time. While he was still confined in the court of the guard. So, church, where's Jeremiah at? He's in jail. He's incarcerated. And he's been there long enough for God to talk to him twice. And here's the short background. God had given Jeremiah a message to take to Jerusalem. That's what prophets did. They took messages that were often unpopular and they gave them to God's people upon God's request. And the message was, Babylon's going to come down from the north and destroy the city. And unless you repent, there's nothing you can do to stop it. Well, the king at this time was Zedekiah, and he didn't like that message. So what did he do? What did he do? He incarcerates the messenger because he didn't want to repent. And you know, whenever I look at this, I think to myself, when we obey God, isn't everything supposed to turn out okay in the end? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. And Jesus prepares us to suffer with godliness and to do what I call suffering well in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. We don't necessarily see insults and persecution as blessing, but Jesus does, and He tells us to grow in our own lack of growth, in our own lack of godly responses. He says you're blessed when that happens. When people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, you're blessed. Rejoice in your insults and be glad in your persecution, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I'd have to say, church, we're in pretty good company. Amen. We're not receiving anything that's not been received before us. And you know, I can read this and I can accept it, but it doesn't make it any easier. It doesn't work that way. When I read that Jesus says life is simply not fair and that's not going to be the way it turns out, I don't always like that. And then I come and consider Jeremiah's situation. He obeyed God. He was still mistreated, insulted, and persecuted. He's unsure about the future, and that can be pretty difficult on a person's faith. And right here in the midst of darkness for Jeremiah, God comes in and encourages Jeremiah, not once but twice, to come and talk to him and to draw near and to do that with faithfulness, to do that with absolute trust. And what I get out of this, church, apparently spiritual people need to be reminded about this fact to draw near to our God. And that is a true encouragement to me. When I get short-sighted, these are passages that I have to go back to remind me of reality and which way to stay focused. Now, when King David experienced difficult times, he deliberately reminded himself to talk to God about it. And we get a good example in Psalm chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where David wrote, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him." David also wrote in Psalm chapter 86, verses 3 through 7, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long." This is one of the songs that we sing, by the way. "Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." These passages simply remind each and every one of us to call on the Lord and to call on his promises. And whenever we do that, we see that God will be gracious to us as he was to David when he hit his knees. And when we come to God in the proper posture, God rewards us the same way he did with David. I mean, we receive a glad soul that's lifted up. And God kept his promise. There was a promise here of forgiveness of sin. There was a promise to embrace David as a son. And when David sought after God with all that he had, and he did it with tears, God responded to that. I need to be reminded of that. And I believe all of us do, because it's a beautiful picture of what it is to walk with God in this life. The Apostle Paul made this statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It is a power within us. And the same God who kept his promises to Jeremiah and David, church, he's ready and willing to do the very same thing for Paul. He's willing to do the same thing in our lives right now. And I want that. I want that kind of a prayer life with God. So what does this whole calling on God thing look like? You know, what's it look like in practical application? And I want to recommend two things this morning. Certainly not limited to these two, but they are helpful, at least I've found in my own life. Number one is to focus on God's faithfulness in the past. Really focus in on that. David described how he called on God in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 12. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done." Verse 12 is definitely one to highlight and take to memory, to take to heart, because God answers us when we give him thanks from a grateful heart and we just come to him. We just go to him and pour our hearts out. And he doesn't always answer immediately. I think that needs to be said. There are times that we've got to wait. And we've got to wait on God's timing. And we've got to wait on God to show up in the way that he wants to show up. Because when God starts working in our life through prayer, he doesn't always show up the way we want him to, does it? Does it? You know, he doesn't always show up when we want him to. Because I'm moaning, groan, God, you're too slow and you're not doing it the way I want you to. You know, and I get impatient sometimes. But it's a good reminder that God is God and we are not. Amen. I need that reminder. And then I come into Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, and I receive a great encouragement. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance. You need a little keep on keeping on in your attitude, so that when you have done the will of God, you're walking with God, you're in His will, not yours, you may receive what was, what? Promised. See, that's just as good for us today as it was yesterday. And patient endurance, church, it's a lot more than just pushing through a difficult, painful time. It's also trusting that God will show up the way He wants to, when He wants to, and He absolutely will, because He rewards us with His presence. And He does that the way that He sees best. So it's simply helpful to focus on what God has done for those written in Scripture. It's helpful for me to focus on what God has done in the lives of people that I know personally. But church, it's also good to write a journal and remind myself of what God has done in my own life, because I can be short-sighted and I can forget and I can stop being grateful about it. But when I take this Scripture to heart, it seriously helps me connect in with the Lord our God. I mean, even David, he even sings about remembering the wonderful things that God has done. And I love to write songs. I love to sing. I sing at home every day. And we can connect to God by singing to Him. And we can even write a song and sing to Him that's not in the hymnal. And we just simply draw near to God. And that's what David is saying here. He's saying pay attention to how God's been faithful in the past. And that way, when you're waiting on God to answer your cry, you're not going to lose hope near as easy. And you're not going to be overcome with despair if you've got the Word of God hidden inside of your heart to bring you into what you really need in those difficult moments. And as I taught in class this morning, prayer is, you know, we are designed, and prayer is designed by God to ask Him for things that we need. But I think more than that, prayer is made for our benefit to be absolutely transformed through the power of prayer. Now, when God told Jeremiah to talk to Him, He told him that He would listen and guide him. And this brings us to number two, to focus. Hang on. To focus on God's promise for the future. So there's a remembrance of the past, but there's also a remembrance of the present and the future. And when you read the rest of Jeremiah 33 closely, what God does is He tells Jeremiah promises that He's going to keep. And just to highlight a few, in verse 7, God says that I will restore Judah and Israel. I will rebuild them as they were in before slavery. In verse 8, God said, I will cleanse and forgive them from all their sins. In verse 9, God promises His children peace. In verse 11, God promises joy and gladness, along with His covenant love that never ends. It's a love that doesn't fade away. In verses 14 and 15, God brings in the promise of the righteous branch of David that'll spring forth. And you know what that promise is as well as I do. That is the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, coming in the flesh. And God still gives promises like these today. We've got promises right now of restoration when we come to the Lord, when we call on Him. He will cleanse us. He'll forgive us. He'll give us deep inner peace that we crave and we cannot find outside of Him. He will give us joy and gladness in our soul and lift us up. And He will give us that covenant love that never fades away no matter what we do. And He will give us more of His Son, Jesus Christ. But you know, one of the main reasons that God gives Jeremiah these promises, the reason He gives us these promises, is to give us hope. To give us hope. Faith, love, and hope are three of the critical pieces to be attentive to and focus on in the Christian walk. Now, in the New Testament, I believe it's very good to memorize some of these promises. I don't memorize entire passages. I memorize the parts that captivate me and pull me in. Romans 8:28 is a good one. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. There's a promise embedded in that. There's promise all over it. 2 Timothy 1:12 is a great example. I also suffer, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's about entrusting our soul to God and knowing that he's faithful to carry us over past death. And I trust him with absolutely everything. As we took the Lord's Supper today, I thought about trusting him with my own soul and my own death and preparing for that well while I've got breath in my body. Being grateful for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Church, the more these verses are filled up in our hearts through memorization, through reading them often, they give us that hope to weather the storms of life. But we've got to hide the Word of God inside of our hearts. That is so critical, and I really can't stress that enough. But we read all over the Old Testament, we read all over the New Testament of men and women who did the absolute impossible because they called on the Lord and they kept their eyes on Him, not on their circumstances. And that's what I call faith in absolute action. It's what it looks like to patiently wait for God and be faithful when it doesn't look like anything's going to happen. We've got to keep that belief. We've got to keep that trust and that faithfulness in God. You know, just a few examples. Moses led Israel out of Egypt with nothing but a staff in his hand. You know, that just looks unreal to me when I read it. David killed a giant with a sling and a rock. And you take a look at Peter in the New Testament, he helped plant the New Testament church, and he did it by laying down a sword and giving out love as he gave his entire life. That's a different disposition. That is a radical transformation. And the men and women of Scripture, they stood firm on the promises of God in the past and the promises of God in the future. And every single one of us had the same opportunity right now. That's what it all boils down to. And anybody can start up a conversation with God. Anybody can start up a life with God by dialing in to Jeremiah 33:3-29:13. It's a great launch point in deepening your friendship with the Lord. So I'm going to stop right there.